Good morning, everyone. It's a nice day today, and everybody's here and awake. Looks like everybody got good amount of sleep with the extra hour there. We're in Acts. It's a big book. We have short quarters, so we'll want to move quickly through this section before we get into the less talked about parts. We're in the second chapter still, about halfway through. We left off at about verse 13 last week, having done the first and half the second. I'd like to push through these sections a little faster, just because this is the section that gets studied a lot more, right? And as you go further in any book, really, people have generally studied it less. There's an interesting study about not Bible books, but general books that says that the average person only makes it through three chapters of a book before putting it down. So I don't know if that's the same way with Acts here. Hopefully not. But let's go ahead and get started. It's a good book to get three chapters in. There's a lot of good stuff there. But before we get started, Greg, would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Father, we're so happy to be here this morning, happy to be among your people, happy to be able to open up your word, happy, Father, to learn things that you would have us to do. So glad to be able to read about these Acts of the Apostles and what they did by your Holy Spirit. Father, help us to also apply that to the things that we do and being careful, Father, but being passionate about spreading the gospel as they did. Help us in this study, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. So, as we're looking at the second chapter, if you remember, there's been the rushing wind, and the Holy Spirit has come upon the apostles, and they're speaking in tongues, and people said, but they're full of sweet wine, right? And the idea is that everybody can hear their own language being spoken by one or more of the apostles, and so they're hearing them talk about, and it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And then we find out what they're talking about in verse 11, where it says, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God, right? So they're talking about, as we'll find out, Jesus and the things that he did and trying to preach to people. But when we get in the next verse in 14, it says, but Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them. And we often refer to this as Peter's sermon, but I don't think that's necessarily fair, because Peter is the one leading this here, but you probably have the other 11 speaking in other languages, reiterating the same thing, right? This is a group teaching. It's a very special time because of the specific acts of the Holy Spirit here in giving them tongues and giving them utterance. But we have Peter taking the lead here, but yeah, think about the fact that this is probably actually being spoken by all 12, but just specifically sort of funneled through Peter as the lead speaker, if you will. Okay. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, this being a quote from Joel, the second chapter, is part of the set of twos, right? And the set of twos is a good one to remember. So do you remember the books? One of them's easy, because we just talked about it. Joel, what else? Isaiah, one more. Daniel, right? So Joel, Daniel, and Isaiah all point... the second chapters of those three books all point towards another second chapter, which is Acts 2. Okay, so those four are the ones to remember as all talking about the coming of the kingdom and the introduction of God's plan in that respect. So men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs with God, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh will also live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you hear and see. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. So that's the entirety of the sermon there. It's a fairly short but succinct set of statements there. And what is Peter essentially trying to wrap up? What does he start with? Okay, he starts with according to prophecy, but he starts off with the general event, right? What's happening right now? Oh, these people are doing these things, and you made a statement. You said these men are drunk. So he starts off with a sort of common point of reference and moves on from there. And he says specifically about that no, this is what was prophesied about, and then brings out, oh, let's talk about something else that was prophesied, right? And then he starts talking about Jesus. And what specifically does he try to bring up there? What does he jump to? The resurrection. Right, so he skips a lot of the middle part there, where talking about the works of Jesus and the things that he did and the fact that he was attested to be God even while he was walking here on this earth. Why do you think he would skip that? They would have already known. Remember who his audience is, right? These are the people who had come in to Jerusalem at the same time as Jesus was there and being crucified. These were the same people, in many cases, who were the ones part of that mob saying, crucify him, crucify him. People knew who Jesus was. People knew what Jesus had done, and the whole reason for having him crucified was not because they believed him to be a charlatan and not able to perform miracles, right? They saw it with their own eyes. They weren't able to contest that he was able to do these miracles. That was never the charge. The charge was that he was a blasphemer and taking the place of God, which if he wasn't God, then that would have been true, and that he was doing things by the power of Satan, which also, that actually makes no sense. But the point is, their ideas were not that these things didn't occur. And so Peter doesn't have to go over that in the sermon. He simply says, Jesus was resurrected. This person who you crucified went through the rest of the prophecies and shows that link there, that now this time frame is being prophesied about and Jesus was prophesied about, and here's how that fits in. So it's a short sermon because he doesn't have to include a lot of it because they had the references there. That's also true. That's also true. We may not have the entirety of the text there. We don't know how long he spoke. But I imagine that it didn't necessarily take that long one way or the other. Again, because these people would have had the context, it was something that he was able to skip through. Now, When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call to himself." Those are extremely familiar verses. But what I want to ask you this morning is, would those have been a surprise? And why or why not? Okay. Right. Okay. So if nothing else, John the Baptist, who was the one who baptized Jesus, went around baptizing with a message of repentance, right? This is a reiteration of that. Into a new purpose, yes, but this is not new. These are things that they should have seen coming. I mean, that was the whole purpose of John, was to pave the way for Jesus to come, and eventually to pave the way for the church to come. And so these would have been familiar to the people, as there had been years of this kind of activity going on. And with many other words, he solemnly testified, and that's where Mom's comment about the Reader's Digest. So it's I think the many other words came after, but with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So there's more to be said. This isn't all that was said there. Obviously, we had a section where they were talking about the mighty works of God ahead of this sermon, right? Because that's what got the conversation started. So there's some subtext in the beginning, there's this sermon, and then there's more to come at the end. But we get the little center section to talk about the main thrust and what was all of this about. It was about pointing everything towards Jesus, the fact that he was resurrected. And this reminds me of Paul's letter where he says, "I brought to you of first importance," right? 1 Corinthians. That Jesus Christ died and was buried and was resurrected, right? The whole point of everything is in the resurrection. And so that's what Peter goes in directly to in the part that we're that is maintained for us, that we're aware of, is all about that resurrection. And so that's the important section here in chapter 2, is that Peter uses the resurrection as the main turning point in these people's ability to understand that Jesus is in fact God and they need to follow him. Where were we? 40. So then those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So two things I wanted to bring out on this is, one, where is a lot of this kind of taking place? So we heard that the apostles got the flames in the upper room, and then they went somewhere and started talking. Where does it say a lot of this occurs? Pardon? In their houses, and where else? In the temple, right? So the center of worship was used as a center of worship. They weren't going to say, well, because we're not following the law of Moses anymore, let's forget this temple and go somewhere else entirely. They were using it as a forum for teaching. They were using it as a place to get people who were already thinking about spiritual things to think about more spiritual things, right? That was the whole point of the temple in the original sense, was to bring people together to think about God and to do the things that God had wanted them to. And so this was then just an extension of that, right? They went there and they taught about God, and that's where a lot of these people were converted. And then they went house to house as well. But a lot of the house to house stuff is them sharing things and spending time together and getting to know one another. And in doing so, they find out that, hey, a lot of these people are from out of town, right? and they have been here for a while. They've probably extended their stay beyond what they originally intended, and now they have some needs. And so the second thing is they're taking care of the needs of their own, and that's an important thing for us to look forward and see that we have a responsibility to take care of each other. And that's right here, that everyone was taking care of each other, selling the things that they needed to in order to maintain the ability for these people to stay together and worship. Joe.
They were there initially for the
Mm-hmm. Well, it would have been basically over by this point. These people would have essentially been ready to travel home around this time period. I don't know exactly when people would have made plans, but Pentecost was sort of the cap on all of this. And so everybody being ready to go home, now all of a sudden there's a whole new reason to stay. And so, yeah, this is pretty much from the day of Pentecost onward, this is the time frame in which people would have been leaving Jerusalem. And instead, they're all staying.
You get the impression that they were thinking that the second coming was going to be pretty
late. I know that in a lot of the early church, there was this sense of waiting for it. And in fact, certain writings later on say, you have to keep doing, you have to keep working, you have to keep going through here. And that's 2 Thessalonians, if I remember correctly. That a lot of people thought, well, second coming is going to happen immediately. And that was something that they had to work through as well, which is that, it might be, but it might not be. And the whole dichotomy there that we still live with, right? I mean, that's still the position that a lot of people are in today. You know, every once in a while somebody gets it in their head to figure out that, you know what, this day and this time is when the Lord's coming back, so everybody stand on your roof and sell all your possessions and... I mean, that still happens every couple of years. And that's something that would have happened back then, too.
But, there was also lots of Jesus sightings since the resurrection. And you got to imagine people were staying around and hearing all these things. And he just ascended for 10 days. So.
That's true. I would imagine that the apostles themselves would have understood that when they saw him go and... He said that was it, that they weren't expecting to see him come back in that manner right away. But other people had seen a lot of him.
Pointed out, lots of interesting things happening post this Passover that hadn't happened in the past.
And ever, yeah. Yeah, this was a pretty exciting time for people to be around.
A lot of these people may have come into the Passover because hearing that Jesus was going to be there
Yeah. Yeah, this was definitely a very different Passover from the beginning, before even Jesus was crucified. It was a different kind of Passover than anything that these people would have ever experienced in their lives before or after. So there you have it. There's the second chapter. Any questions or comments before we move on? Rob?
Just a little side point. I've often sometimes wondered why God chose the miracle, when the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. He chose this miracle of the tongue speaking. Of all the kinds of things that he could have done, he chose that one. And I sometimes think it's almost like God had gone full circle. Back in Genesis 11, when we had the Tower of Babel, we had man becoming arrogant, and God, through miracle, they all didn't understand each other. It's almost like full circle. And with this miracle, he's saying that, the prophecy of Joel 2 is for all mankind, for all flesh, and suddenly everyone can understand God again.
That's actually pretty cool. I hadn't thought of that before. For anybody who didn't hear about that, it's the Tower of Babel being where everybody's languages were spread out, and here he's essentially bringing it back together. And that's actually a really cool thought. I don't know if that was the specific intent. We'll have to ask God someday. But it is definitely a good thought that here is, of all the things that they could have done, when Jesus was going about doing his miracles, he healed the sick and the blind and raised the dead, and here what happens is none of that, actually. They're just speaking in languages that they weren't trained in, which is a miracle in and of itself, and it shows the power of God, which was the intent, but it also serves a secondary purpose of getting the information out to literally everybody. There was nobody that could claim ignorance on this because they all could understand. It wasn't that, oh, you know what, my understanding of Latin is faulty or my understanding of Hebrew is faulty, and so I didn't actually catch the translation here. It says, in our own tongues, we're hearing this. So it's not even that everybody was speaking in a language that people could understand because they were bi or trilingual. It's that they were speaking in their home languages, which is really important. Anything else? That was good. Okay, chapter 3.
I have a question.
Okay.
They're talking about going from house to house, breaking bread. What does that mean?
It's a common phrase for just eating together.
Okay.
Yeah. It can be taken two ways, and some people have used it to talk about the breaking bread that we do, right? Taking of the Lord's Supper. But I think when you're looking at this, sharing with them all as anyone might have need, continuing with one mind in the temple day by day, breaking bread, I think that indicates more of just they're spending time together, they're eating together, because we don't take the Lord's Supper every day. That's a once a week thing. So this is more of an indication that they were just spending time together, not just in study, but also in fellowship and in a more social aspect, eating together and such. Any other comments on that? I'm not seeing something from the elders saying that I got that one wrong. Okay. Chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was carried along, who they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Okay, before we get to the second sermon here, should these people have really been surprised? Yes or no, and why?
I think anytime healing is done in their realm, it's always good.
Exactly. Okay, so there's a yes in there, that yes, they should have been surprised. This isn't normal. People who are lame their entire lives do not simply stand up and walk. That's not normal. So this is an amazing event. Why shouldn't they have been surprised? Some of these people have already witnessed some of this kind of thing firsthand. What else did people just witness or hear about? The resurrection, something even greater than simply walking, right? So much, much more interesting things have happened in the recent past. However, as Greg said, this is still different. This is still something that you don't see every day. This is still something that is clearly outside the realm of the natural, right? And as soon as you're outside the realm of the natural and into the supernatural, that's something that people are going to take note of.
I think the other thing is, you have to remember this is a pretty crowded place. And while there were a lot of people who had seen Jesus and his miracles and had seen the apostles, there were probably still a lot more that had just heard about. You know, and when you've heard about those kind of things, you think, oh, yeah, well, that's really cool, or there's some skepticism or whatever. And then to see it yourself, there's always this, you know, I've heard about, you know, some group that goes to pretty performing or whatever. But until you see it,
Seeing really is believing in a lot of cases, and that's true from the very mundane all the way to this kind of thing. You know, it's sometimes if you watch televised broadcasts of some of the illusionists' performances, it can be impressive, but it loses something, right? Because you're just watching a screen, and it's like, well, you know, they could have doctored that, or You know, that could have been done in post-processing or something like that. But then you go see it in person, and all of a sudden you go, oh, wow, this illusionist is really impressive. That really does look like they performed some sort of magic trick. And obviously none of that's real from the standpoint of nothing really special has happened. They've actually had some sort of clever trick. But it is an extra level of importance that gets put on you when you're in person. And so, yeah, seeing this in person, they might have heard that, oh, you know, healings are impressive. That's actually pretty neat. We've never heard of that before. That hasn't happened since the days of the prophets. But, you know, maybe somebody was just making something up. Maybe something was elevating the importance of something just general. But then seeing it in person is different.
And of course, the purpose, as well as Jesus, is showing that
Yeah.
So this is impacting that little center of people of influence. They're like, wow, that Bob just got
it. Absolutely. And this provides a set of witnesses as well, right? So one of the things about Jesus healing the lame man who was let down through the ceiling, right, the whole point was that his friends were the ones that had faith. And they had faith that Jesus could do something about it. And so they took action to deal with that. And they were witnesses of his healing and went about talking about this. This is the same kind of thing. The person who carried him there, the people who were across from him, they knew this man's condition and they were going to be able to attest to the power of God here. It wasn't something done in isolation on somebody that people didn't know and that somebody questioned maybe his condition. People knew exactly who this guy was and what was wrong with him. So this was an unquestionable kind of miracle. And yes, it's pointing directly towards Peter being able to then stand up and give a message from God and have this be the proof of him speaking from God. That up until the point where he's doing this miracle, obviously he's in God's good graces enough to be able to do this miracle, so he should be able to speak directly from God at this point. By the apostles. Yeah. I think so. We don't know. I mean, when they were sent out, we don't know if they had done something there before, or if, you know, maybe one of the, but first recorded specifically. Yes, this is the first time we've seen that. But yeah, I don't know if, you know, maybe when they were casting out demons and going about, if somebody had happened to be at the temple at the time. There's a possibility that they had done that here, but it certainly wasn't a common occurrence, I would say. And as far as the recording here, this is the first time we have them performing a miracle there on the temple grounds. So he's got something to say now, specifically to this person first, and now to the rest of the crowd. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. Now that's another point that I wanted to stop at real quickly, and notice what happens, right? Chapter 2. What brings everyone together? The sound of a rushing wind, okay? So some sort of sensory stimulation sends everybody going, hey, I got to go investigate what's going on, right? That time it's sound. This time it's sight. They see something very unusual, and it brings a crowd again. So there's actually a tertiary purpose to this miracle, and that's actually something that would cause people to group to the apostles, that they're not simply going to be speaking on a street corner to an empty street. It's now going to be a packed house. They've got an audience. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? That's my question, right? Should this have been interesting or not? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and put to death the Prince of Life, the one who God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is in the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, which you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you, and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and his successors onward, also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from his wicked ways. Okay, so a couple of things are different about this one. What's one of the major similarities? All about Jesus and the resurrection, right? Common thread here. And yes, these are things we all know, right? But it's good to go ahead and bring them up. It's all about Jesus specifically, and the major point of speaking here is about the resurrection. What's a little different, though? Is this maybe a slightly different tone? What was the tone in chapter 2? You crucified him. Accusatory, right? This man you put to death. Looking specifically for the verse 17, yeah. That's 17 in the next chapter. I was looking back in chapter 2, but in any case, when he says, you know, you crucified this man, and then in chapter 3, verse 17, he says, I know you acted in ignorance. It's a little more of a conciliatory tone. Why would he be speaking a little differently there? Okay, so I'll give you my answer, which is, I don't know. I don't know why he uses a different tone there. But it's possible that it was a different group. It's possible that the particular demographic he was talking to may have been, you know, younger or older or something that maybe didn't have the same kind of influence. And so maybe he wouldn't have held them necessarily as accountable. But whatever it happens to be, it's a different tone. Yeah, it's true. Maybe he's just casting his net on the other side. You know what? We got several thousand this way. Let's try a different way and see if we can get some more people. The point, though, is there one right way to talk to people about Jesus? No. I mean, the whole point here is that you can go about saying the same thing in different manners and get a different response. And that's what I wanted to bring up here, is that it's not that Peter is literally delivering the same sermon in a slightly different location. This is actually tailored to a group slightly differently. Paul did exactly the same thing. And we'll see that throughout, actually, that every time you see one of the apostles or one of the early disciples talk in a manner that is in a preaching manner, right? That they're not just talking to each other, but they're giving some sort of lesson, that it's tailored to the audience, that it's different in how they bring up these points, but that the points are always the same. They're always talking about Jesus and the resurrection. They're always talking about what it is that people need to do to come to God, but how they couch it and the pieces of history that they use and the pieces of prophecy that they use and the manner in which they address that to the audience is slightly different from lesson to lesson. So that's the point there. Anything else from chapter 3? Yeah, and some people have this gift that God gives them. It's not a supernatural thing, but you know, the ability to see and read people and to be charismatic in a way that people are going to listen to and understand you is something that some speakers have and some don't. And clearly, this is something that the disciples were given or were born with or whatever, but they were using this for the glory of God here. And it reminds me of Paul, right, that he says, I tried to be all things to all people. You know, the idea there is to relate to people by whatever means necessary in order to bring Christ to them.
Which is another point. These are very Jewish
They are.
It goes without saying almost, but we need to remember that he tailored this to his audience because these were things they were familiar with. This was their background. He started where they were to bring them up to the point where they need to be.
Absolutely. And you can tell it's a very Jewish audience because he's always saying, brethren. Right, he's not referring to them as just general people, but these are people who they shared a common culture, ancestry. These people were close knit in a way that we aren't in America, because we're all so different. You know, there is no homogeneity in when you look around at general American culture. The whole point is that it's a mixing pot, right? And that's not the way the ancient Jewish culture was, right? They were a very specific people with very specific culture, and they were closer in that regard. And so, yes, he's talking, brethren, these are the things you know. These are the things that we have heard all our lives. They were brought up with the scripture. They were brought up knowing these prophecies, waiting for the Messiah. So him bringing these points out and saying, you missed it. Here he was because they already had that background. Okay, anything else from chapter 3? We've got a little bit of time. Let's go ahead and read just the beginning of chapter 4 here, and then we'll pick up there next week. We're making good progress. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. Excuse me. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and those who were of high priestly descent. When they placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you here in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by that which we must be saved. Again, a different tone, right? So you've got a third vignette sermon, if you will, given by Peter to these people again, back to this very accusatory tone, because, again, who is he talking to? He's talking to the people who were in charge, the people who were directly responsible for Jesus' death. More than any other group of people, in general, aren't we all responsible for Jesus' death? But these were the people who actively put him to death. These were the people who actively dragged witnesses before the stand and said, tell us something that we can crucify him with. So, yeah, he's got a different tone there. What's very similar about this sort of situation, though, that we've seen before? Not necessarily from the apostles, but the disciples become the teacher a little bit here. What were some of the things that this class of people used to ask Jesus? By what power did you do this? Right? That's the same question Jesus got. And we're seeing the disciples going through a measure of the same things Jesus did. And that's really important, because them sharing in the sufferings of Christ was something that he had told them specifically that they were going to do. He says, the things I'm going through are the things that you're going to have to deal with as well. And so, in some part, I have to imagine that these guys were prepared for this moment by the fact that they saw exactly what Jesus did when he was asked literally the same question. By what power and in whose name are you performing these things? Not, are you sure that that was a real miracle? No, they knew. They knew that that was something special. And so they had to ask something different. They said, well, what power are you doing this by? Well, they've got an answer. And this time, instead of talking about the Father, the disciples talk about the Son. You know him. You put him to death. It's Jesus. So I think that's interesting, that here you have this slight reversal here, that now we're talking about the disciples going through the same thing that the Master did and responding in a very similar fashion. Anything on that before we're... I think we can do a little bit more reading, but we'll probably just sort of read the rest of the chapter, and then we'll save commentary for next week, because we're about out. Okay. Verse 13. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed, began to recognize them as having been with Jesus, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? The fact that noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further amongst the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." When they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis upon which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported to the chief priests all the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, "O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant your bond servants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and all were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with boldness. We'll pick up there next week.